Scripture reading for this morning is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, and the end of the chapter, verses 35 through 41. Maybe a familiar passage to most of us. Jesus had been teaching all day long. He'd been at the lake shore. There's so many people that he actually got into a little boat, set off a little bit from the shoreline, and was able to teach just hundreds and hundreds of people that had come to listen to him. Then here's what happened after that. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And so leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Then the wind died down. We needed some of that yesterday, didn't we? Man, it was a strong, strong wind. Well, the disciples, they certainly had a front row seat to see the tremendous power of God on display through the miracles of Jesus Christ. Did you ever have a front row seat to something really special? Ever been to maybe a special concert and you were in the front row? Or maybe some this fireworks display and you were in the front row? Or maybe to a ball game and you sat right behind the home plate or right behind the dugout. Yeah, having those front row seats can be special. I remember one summer afternoon being in the front row for what was the most spectacular display of lightning I have ever seen. It wasn't raining very hard. The wind wasn't blowing very much. But my goodness, the lightning between the clouds was unbelievable. Have you seen horizontal lightning? Not lightning coming down and striking the earth, but lightning going between clouds. It was like Thor was having some kind of tennis match with somebody. It was just going back and forth and back and forth. Just unbelievable. That's how it was between Jesus and those he met. There was this power arc of spiritual electricity that would surge between heaven and earth. And that was what was happening in that storm on the water when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus. Now, leading up to this miracle on the lake, the disciples had seen Jesus do amazing things. In the early chapters of Mark, Jesus is exorcising demons. He's healing the sick. He touched a leprous person, a person who had been suffering from the disease of leprosy, and cured them. He made a lame man walk. There's a man who had a crippled hand, and he healed that hand and made it whole. He confronted the Pharisees about the forgiveness of sins. And he picked grain on the Sabbath, which was against the Jewish law. But then he made the claim, when people objected, that he was Lord of the Sabbath. And so the disciples had seen quite a bit about these incredible displays of power, these incredible claims of his authority all along. They could see this heavenly lightning in the distance, and they could hear the rumbles of the thunder of the kingdom of God. A storm was brewing all around Jesus. Two contrasting, high-pressure supercell systems were on a collision course. One cell, fallen human nature. The other cell, God's divine holy nature. One cell, enslaved by sin. The other cell, set free by grace. One cell was dark, scary, cumulonimbus clouds. And the other cell was pure light, full of hope and healing and life. They were on a collision course, and the disciples had a front row seat. So when this squall, this weather, this storm rocks the disciples' boat on the Sea of Galilee, it produces this collision between fear and faith. It was a perfect storm for Jesus not only to show his power and rescue the disciples, but to teach them about faith. It was a perfect storm for Jesus to reveal more convincing evidence that he indeed is the Messiah, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the Christ, the Son of God. Do you like storms? Yeah, some people do. I do. I like storms. I think it'd be cool to be a storm chaser. You know, these people have this high-tech equipment that they can see where a storm is about ready to develop, and then they jump in their vehicle and they race to meet the storm. Most people try to hide or get away from a storm. These storm chasers, they run to the storm. The disciples, by default, were storm chasers. Jesus, wherever Jesus was, there was this storm brewing. And they had, again, a front row seat. Hanging around Jesus, they were witnesses to the incredible displays of the eruption of God's power. If there was such a thing as spiritual radar, where you could kind of detect the power of God and the power of darkness, the radar around Jesus would be showing orange and red and purple. It would be just all lit up. And that's what the disciples were experiencing. And like the disciples, we hang around Jesus, which means we will experience storms too, because our faith, we are on a collision course. The human side of us, full of sin and fear, is on a collision course with the holy side of us, full of grace and love. Our human side, our human nature, is weak. It's susceptible to fear. It's vulnerable to drowning in the waves of trouble that come our way. And that's always been the case for God's people. Back in Isaiah's day, the great prophet Isaiah was commanded to shout this out, to cry this out, to let everybody know what he says in Isaiah chapter 40. He says, "People are like grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade away, and so it is with people." And so given our mortality, we don't stand a chance on our own to fight against the fierce forces of decay and sin and darkness. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where our struggle is. That's what we're on a collision course with. Anybody want to go into that battle all by yourself, on your own? No. We need some help in that battle. Speaking of battles, do you remember the battle between David and, let's see, what was his name, that big guy? What? Goliath, yeah. David and Goliath. David, runt of the litter of Jesse's sons. Goliath, on the other hand, a cumulonimbus of a man, just huge, 10 feet tall. The armies of the Philistines and the Israelites were getting ready to rumble, and they were on opposite sides of this valley. And the Philistines decided, well, you know, we just like to send out our best warrior. And so they send Goliath down into the valley. And Goliath just challenges. He just throws down the challenge to the Israelites. And he says, send me your best warrior. We'll duke it out. Winner takes all. Well, nobody on the Israelite side wanted to face Goliath, not even the commander-in-chief. He said, no, I don't want to go. David happened just to be there, not that he was old enough to fight, but he just happened to be there helping his brothers. He was bringing them food and supplies and so on. And David heard about what was going on. He said, I'll go. Nobody else wants to go. I'll go. And so King Saul said, okay, good, here, you put on all my armor and go down there and fight Goliath. Well, David tried on his armor and it just wouldn't fit. It wouldn't. He said, no, I don't need any of this stuff. So he took his little slingshot and he went down to face Goliath. But that's not all David had with him. David had the most powerful weapon. He had the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel. David knew he wasn't alone. He knew that God was able to defeat Goliath. And so he trusted that the help he needed would come from the Lord, the same Lord who made heaven and earth, the same Lord who parted the Red Sea, the same Lord who brought the people of Israel through the wilderness into the Promised Land, defeated the big fortress of Jericho. David knew that Lord was on his side. And so he knew the Lord would not let him stumble. He knew the Lord would not slumber or sleep when it comes to watching out for his people. David knew that the Lord would not slumber or sleep. Let's get back into the boat. What was happening? The disciples could have used some of that confidence when this storm came up and almost swamped the boat. And Jesus, what was he doing? He was asleep. Wait, I just thought the Lord never slumbers nor sleeps. And yet here's Jesus in the back of the boat on a cushion. The Bible mentions it was comfortable for him back there. He was asleep. And yet, when the disciples called on him, he arose immediately and he rescued them. Peace, be still. Lay down, wind. Slow down, waves. And the wind and the waves obeyed him. You know, the disciples, some of them were expert sailors. They were professional fishermen. Out on the water was their thing. And yet they were scared to death when this storm came up. When their expertise could not match the problems, when their professionalism couldn't handle the troubles they were facing, they needed some help. And that's why they called on the Lord, and that's why he stood up and helped them. When we enter the spiritual fight against the storm of sin and our corrupt human nature, we have no hope outside of the power of Jesus Christ. We cannot count on our expertise, our professionalism, our education, our money. We can't count on those things to fight off the battles that we have on the spiritual side. We need the help and the power of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul saw the storm this way. He says, I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. This is Romans chapter 7. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is able. He is able to calm the storms. He is able to help us fight and win the battles. He showed the disciples that he is Lord. He had command over nature, over the wind, over the sea. He exercises that command to save those who called on him. And he showed them that in order to help them know that he is able to save them, he flexed his power. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the Bible says, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. Amen. Amen. Back to David for a minute. You know, years after his defeat of Goliath, David faced another opponent. This opponent was bigger and stronger and far more dangerous than Goliath. Do you remember that battle? The enemy that took David this time took him by surprise. And just like the furious squall that, you know, spun up on the water against the disciples and the boat they were in, this fight, this struggle, this battle came suddenly upon David. This time David was king. He's all grown up. He's king of Israel. And the fight took place not in a valley where two armies squared off. This time the fight took place in the depths of David's soul, where his human nature ambushed his righteousness, his faithfulness, and annihilated his integrity as an anointed man of God. Of course, I'm talking about what happened with David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba was not the enemy in this affair. It was David's own human nature that fired nuclear rounds of lust and pride and deceit into his heart. And David was guilty of murder. He was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of lying. He severely disappointed God. And after the affair that David had with Bathsheba, the prophet Nathan, sent by God, declared that David deserved to die. However, he also declared that God would forgive him. There would be severe consequences to his sinful actions. But God, in God's mercy and grace, he'd be forgiven. David was not exempt from the storms of sin. No one is exempt. We're all hardwired for sin. Everyone is in the same boat that is being swamped by the huge waves of our sinful nature. And some are overtaken, drowned by the storm of sin. Galatians chapter 5 puts it this way. What human nature does is quite plain. It shows itself in immoral, filthy, indecent actions, in worship of idols and witchcraft. People become enemies and they fight. They become jealous, angry, and ambitious. They separate into parties and groups. They are envious, get drunk, have orgies, and do other things like these. I warn you now, as I have before, those who do these things will not possess, will not inherit, will not enter the kingdom of God. And you've seen the destruction that the storm of sin causes in people's lives. You've seen the destruction that the storm of sin causes in our world. It's devastating. And storms come in various sizes, don't they? I mean, we have thunderstorms, hailstorms, snowstorms, ice storms, dust storms, firestorms, hurricanes, tsunamis, typhoons. Storms come in all different sizes. We live in the Midwest, where the most dangerous, the most feared storm that we face is the tornado. Just this past Friday, tornado ripped through Texas, Oklahoma, Arkansas, caused deaths, all kinds of destruction. I've seen firsthand the terrible destruction of a monster tornado. Back on March 2nd, 2012, an EF4 tornado, you know, EF5 is the highest category of tornado. This tornado was probably an EF4 and a half. It had winds packing 170 miles an hour. If you remember yesterday, we had some gusts that were 30, 40 miles an hour. This tornado that I'm talking about was five times the strength of the wind that we saw yesterday. It ripped a path a mile wide, 49 miles long, through southern Indiana and northern Kentucky. It killed 11 people, and it caused over $1 billion of property damage. Now, my wife's mother and her two brothers that time lived in Marysville, Indiana. It's just north of Louisville. That's Becky's hometown. That's where she grew up. She and I, we were at home here in Brighton. We were watching the weather because a special weather statement came on saying, hey, look out for the storm. It's pretty big, and it's heading toward us. And just as we were listening to the Cincinnati weatherman, he was handed a notice that he read on air. And he said, I just received a notice that the sheriff of Clark County has said that this tornado has just completely destroyed the town of Marysville, Indiana. And you can imagine what's going on in our minds and in our hearts. I heard Becky scream out. as soon as we were able to compose ourselves, she got on the phone, called brothers up, trying to figure out where everybody was, what they were doing, what's happening. Fortunately, we found out that all her family was safe and not in harm's way. Later, we headed to Marysville to see what we could do to help. I've never seen such destructive power in my life. Unbelievable. I didn't see the tornado, I didn't hear the tornado, I didn't feel the tornado, but I saw its destructive effects. I saw forests of trees, acres and acres wiped out, huge trees completely uprooted, and tall trees standing, but stripped naked of all their bark and branches. I saw a whole church building, a whole building shifted off of its foundation. As a civil engineer, this impressed me the most. I saw 20-foot-long steel I-beam girders that were just so much like twisted aluminum foil and jammed into the ground, into the mud of the ground, just, and who knows where they came from. There were metal silos, grain bins, that had just been crumpled up like so much paper tossed around. I saw houses that had been completely demolished, piled, nothing but sticks. I saw an old brick schoolhouse, one that Becky attended, was torn all to pieces. The tornado of sinful human nature, okay, you listening? The tornado of sinful human nature cuts a path of destruction just like that, through a person's life, through a community, through our world. If you wonder why people are so nasty and mean-spirited, it's because the tornado of sinful human nature uproots and strips the character tree of virtue. If you wonder why people ignore God and ridicule Christian faith, it's because the tornado of sinful human nature shifts life off the foundation of truth. If you wonder why people call good bad and bad good, it's because the tornado of sinful human nature twists the truth, crumpling what is straight and true. If you wonder why there's so much hate and injustice and terror in our world, it's because the tornado of sinful human nature demolishes the structures of morality and family and community. We have a front row seat every day to the scary tornado of sin. Thomas A. Kempis wrote that there's no enemy more wicked or troublesome to the soul than ourself. And he was referring to our corrupt, fallen human nature. If someone doesn't rescue us from our sin, we're doomed to be overcome by the tornado. The wages of sin is death. That's the first half, the first sentence, the first part of Romans 6:23. That's, we put a little A next to the 23. The wages of sin is death. But here's the rest of the verse. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bad news, good news. Bad news, there's the tornado of sinful human nature. The good news is God is able. He is Lord. We have victory in Jesus Christ. Let's get back in the boat again. When the disciples cried out in their fear, they said this to Jesus. Don't you care? Could you imagine somebody saying that to Jesus? Don't you care? We're about ready to drown. Why are you asleep? Don't you care? Oh yeah, God cares. Jesus answered that question decisively when he responded with great power to calm the storm and kill the ferocious storm. I like how the New Revised Standard Version puts it. The wind ceased and there was a dead calm. The wind died down. You know, science hasn't found a way to kill a tornado yet. Be nice. But Jesus knows how to kill the tornado of sinful human nature. Mark's recollection, not recollection, actually his recounting of this story, Peter probably was the one that told Mark this story. It comes right at the end of chapter 4, but then chapter 5 continues the same idea, the same thought. Because when the boat lands on shore, everybody's safe. They've gotten to the other side of the lake. But then they meet a man. They meet a man who the scriptures call a demoniac. He was possessed, deranged. He lived in a cemetery of all places, and that should be a clue to us about the fact that his life was just all about death. His problem is called legion. Legion is another word for a huge troop of army soldiers, 4,000 or 5,000 in a legion. And so what Mark is saying is that the disciples and Jesus met this man who had the community living around him scared to death. And this man had every form of corrupt, twisted, perverted, diseased, demonic darkness that could ever inhabit a human being. Nothing could help him. No one could help him. No chains could hold him down. But Jesus could, and Jesus did. By Jesus' command, the evil that was dwelling inside of this man was cast out. And in verse 15 of chapter 5 of Mark, we're told that this man was perfectly sane. What Jesus did was to say, be quiet to the evil inside him. Settle down. Peace. Be still. And he cast out all of the sin, all of the junk, all of the brokenness of his human nature, cast it all out and replaced it with healing and wholeness. Jesus calmed the storm of his life. Those two stories, calming the storm on the water, calming the storm that was in this man's soul, they go together. And what God is trying to say to us is that this whole calming power of Jesus is personal. It's for you and it's for me. He can calm the storms of our life. Of course, eventually the disciples witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had front row seats to the ultimate display of the Lord's power over sin and death. When we, by faith, plug into Jesus, there's power that changes the course of our human nature. On the third day, it snowed in Marysville. 2 days earlier, 70 degrees, stormy, windy, the tornado comes through. It's just an incredible springtime phenomenal. But when the relief workers showed up, which included me and Becky and Hope, and we started the morning with 30 degrees and about a half an inch of snow blanketing the whole area in bright white sparkliness. It didn't last very long because, you know, the temperature warmed up and the snow melted. We got busy, got to work. It's amazing. But what that reminded me of, that blanket of snow, was what God says in Isaiah chapter 1. Let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though the tornado has completely destroyed this community, ruined lives, God is still there. He cares. And a reminder that he has power to heal. Jesus is Lord. He's able to rescue the world from sin. He's able to deliver you and me from our own selves, from our human nature. He's able to rescue you from the power of sin. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, we thank you this morning for the wonderful good news that though the world seems off so strong, though darkness and demons fill every corner of our life, maybe even in our soul, our mind, our heart at times, even in relationships that we care so much about, the good news is you are Lord, and with you there is power to destroy the darkness and replace it with light, power to destroy despair and replace it with hope, power to destroy sin and replace it with holiness, power to destroy what separates us from you, what separates us from others, and replace it with love. We pray today that you'll continue to work mightily in our world to overcome the tornado of sinful human nature. And we also pray that you'll work powerfully in each of our souls to keep us from drowning, to bring peace and quiet in our own struggle with our human nature. That's our prayer this morning, offered in that amazing name, Jesus Christ. Amen.